Hi everyone. Our Bible reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 to 5. And you can find that on page 1886 of your Bibles. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time.
Thanks, Victoria, and good morning again, everyone. You might have noticed Jack Page is not with us this morning. Jack is our associate pastor. Jack is off at Colonelite Gardens this morning, Trinity Church, Colonelite Gardens. He is preaching the Luke 12 series that we did as a church a month or so ago. I'm going to be there myself for the next 2 weeks after this, taking that church through that part of the Bible. Jack says hello, wants to pass on his hellos to you, essentially. And he also wants me to remind you that if you are normally a person who is at Unley Evenings is back on tonight. So please join him and George and Peter and Meredith for Unley Evenings tonight if you are normally involved in that. Well, back in 2012, Meredith and I, together with our two little girls at the time, moved to Melbourne. We went there for a number of reasons. Part of it was for me to study at Ridley College. If you've ever moved house before, you'll know how stressful it is, packing and unpacking and that kind of stuff. We moved by putting our stuff into our boxes, and then we got into a car with our two girls and we drove to Melbourne. We arrived there exhausted. We crashed into our beds that night. And the next morning, we woke up with this monumental task ahead of us to pack up and set up our new house. And so I thought we'd do something completely different. We'd procrastinate, and I thought, why don't we go down to the local coffee shop and have breakfast rather than get on with the task of unpacking the house. And so we strolled down to what would become our local coffee shop. From the outside, it didn't look particularly impressive. I've got a photo of it. It's still there, actually. It's called the Auction Rooms. It's there in North Melbourne. We stood outside, looked at it. We thought, faded paint, this is going to, you know, is this really, we're going to get a good coffee here or not? Anyway, we decided, we opened the door, we walked inside, we found a table, sat down, and then I looked up at Miff or Meredith, and I think we both thought exactly the same thing at exactly the same time. Where are we? So it was clear that we were no longer in Adelaide. I mean, firstly, inside the cafe was just wow. It was amazing. But that wasn't what surprised us most. What really surprised us was the people who were there. See, the men wore flannel shirts that were buttoned right up to their necks, and they paired that with skin-tight jeans, and the women were wearing dresses that looked like they came from another era, and everyone except us was covered in tattoos. Some of the men had those like full bushranger beards. Now, we'd just walked into what was one of Melbourne's best cafes, but it felt like we'd been transported to a completely other dimension. Just a few years before that, Meredith and I had been with the Church Missionary Society to a small village in Africa. The culture shock of that village was less, I think, than stepping into this Melbourne cafe back in 2012. Now, the coffee was amazing, and the food, we've never had such delicious breakfast in all our life. But we felt about as alien as it's possible to feel in that cafe that morning. I wonder if you've ever had an experience a bit like that, where you feel different to the people around you. Maybe it's when you get off a plane in another country and you suddenly feel like you're different to the people around you. Maybe it's when you get invited out to a restaurant that's fancier than you're expecting it to be. Maybe it's when you start at a new school. Or perhaps when you go to that fancy dress party that actually wasn't fancy dress. Can I get you for a minute or two just to tell the person next to you, when When is that time where you felt really out of place? Have a chat with the person next to you and see what they say. When have you felt out of place? I'd love you to continue that conversation maybe on after our time together this morning, maybe with a cup of coffee. You might like to share with a few others about those times where you felt really out of place. Today we're starting a series looking at 1 Peter, 1 Peter. And today I want you to see that Peter writes this letter to Christians who are living in a place that we would today essentially call Turkey. But he addresses these recipients, these people who he's writing to. He calls them exiles. Or perhaps another way to translate this that word is that he calls them resident aliens. That is, he's writing to a people who don't fit where they live. Now, here's the important thing. See, when Miff and I went to that cafe in North Melbourne, we didn't fit in because we didn't have enough tattoos and our clothes were just too boring, really. But here in 1 Peter, it's different. It's not to do with their clothing. Here it's their faith. Here it's their love for Jesus, which makes the recipients of this letter different to those around them. Now, if you're here today as a follower of Jesus, if you call yourself that, I want you to think about a question. Does following him make you feel like an alien in the town that you call home? Do you feel that way? Does your love of Jesus make you feel different? Does it put you at odds with those who you do life with? And my guess is that some of us will say, absolutely. Maybe you feel like that at school. Maybe someone in your class recently has challenged your belief in the person of Jesus. But others of us, if we're honest with ourselves, will probably say, well, we don't really feel that alienated. And maybe that's because the people around you are all Christians. That's a great thing. But I'd love you to explore why you don't feel that as we read this letter. Could be because you're living in a great place with lots of Christians all around you. Could also be that the rest of the world is starting to envelop you. Maybe you're so used to the ways of this world that all now just feels so natural. And if that's you, I hope this letter challenges you. I hope this letter prods and pokes you and stretches you. I hope this letter reminds you that your identity is as a follower of Jesus. And as we read this letter, I hope that it helps us to hold fast to the truth of who Jesus is. See, ultimately, I think the purpose of 1 Peter as a letter is to do just that. It's to help us stand fast or stand firm in our faith. To stand firm, to stand fast if we're facing trials. They might be trials of suffering or persecution. To stand fast when we're tempted, where sin and the devil and the pagan world all around us try to change us. Let me show you the purpose of this letter. If you come with me to the end of the letter, come with me to chapter 5. It's on page 1892 of your Bibles. I'd love to look at verse 8 of chapter 5 with you. And I want you to see, as I read these next few verses from verse 8 of chapter 5 onwards, look how often Peter speaks about standing firm or standing fast. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says this, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, who I regard as a faithful brother, I have written you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. See, the image I think of the devil as a prowling or a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, is it's a terrifying image, isn't it? And yet with that image in sight, Peter says, stand firm. Stand firm. So how do we do that? If we're kind of aliens in the land that we call home, if we're resident aliens, how do we stand firm? Well, I think the answer's in this passage as well. We do it knowing that the God of all grace, that God will make us strong, and he will make us firm, and he will make us steadfast. See, that is, we stand firm in this world not by working out of the gym and strengthening our legs or that sort of thing. It's not really by any effort of our own at all. We stand firm knowing that it is God himself who will fortify us. It is God who makes us firm and God who makes us steadfast. That is his grace to us. In other words, that is his gift to us. Surely that is what Peter means when he says in verse 12, this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. That after a little while, God will restore us and make us strong and steadfast. And so we're to hang on to that and stand fast. And so let me ask you again, do you feel like an exile? Do you feel like a resident alien? Because Peter is addressing this letter to God's elect, resident aliens, exiles, scattered throughout the part of the world that we today call Turkey. All right, come back with me to the start of the letter, to verse 1. I'm going to read to you again. Now, this is verse 1 of chapter 1. It starts this way. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, I can only imagine why the recipients of this letter felt as though they were resident aliens, Christians living in a pagan world. But I want you to see that Peter's addressing them in that way, and in doing so, he's connecting them firmly to the story of God's people. Because if you think back to the story of God's people, being in exile or wandering or being a resident alien is a common theme, isn't it? All through the Bible, we see this as the reality for God's people. I mean, think back to Abraham, called out of his homeland. Or think back to the Israelites in Egypt, resident aliens. Or Israel in exile in Babylon. They had no home in these places. This week as I was reading up on this passage, I was reminded in the gospel accounts that we're never really taken into Jesus' home. Now, sometimes we go into Jesus' hometown, but not his home. And instead, Jesus himself tells us this. He says, while foxes have dens and birds have nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I wonder this morning if you feel like that. If you feel like you have no place to lay your head. If you feel like a resident alien. Or like you don't fit into the society around you. You know, Adelaide might be your hometown, but you never seem to be at ease. And I know some of you will feel this really acutely. I've heard stories of some of you standing out at school in your desire to live for Jesus. Maybe you're seeking at school to live in a way that pleases God. You're seeking to do things that will please him. And that means that everybody else sees you in a different way. Maybe that's your experience at uni or at work. I want you to see today that has so often been the story for God's people. If that's your experience, you see in this letter, Peter wants you to stand fast and to hold on, knowing that is often the story of God's people. Now, of course, some of you may not be relating to this idea. We may feel very settled, and I think there are a few reasons as to why that might be the case.
Hopefully that's the case because your life is just surrounded with people who love Jesus and are encouraging you in your walk with him. If that's the case, that's a wonderful gift. And we should be giving thanks to God for the life that he's given you like that. But if it's not because of that, if it's just because you've grown too comfortable or too attached to the world around you, let me remind you that I think we are supposed to feel a little bit uncomfortable in the world in which we live. And it's not just Peter who talks about this. Paul also speaks in a similar sort of way. In Philippians chapter 3, he speaks about our citizenship not being part of this world. I'm going to read to you from Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 onwards. I think the words are on the screen. You might like to follow along there. Here's what Paul says. He says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Hey, most of you know that I was born in New Zealand, not here in Australia. I moved to Australia in the early 1980s when I was a small child. And so my mum has a certificate that is her citizenship certificate. And at the bottom of that is my name and my sister's names. See, we were small kids when we came over, and so our citizenship is connected to my mum's and on that bit of paper. See, my earthly citizenship is here. But in Philippians, Paul reminds us that those who follow Jesus, our citizenship is actually in heaven. That is our true home. Let me ask you, are you living knowing that? Are you holding on to your heavenly citizenship? Or are you starting to just become like everyone around you? It's hard not to, isn't it? Earlier I told you that I moved to North Melbourne. When I was a much younger child, maybe 6 or 7, I moved from Australia to live in central London. And we lived there for a couple of years, and I went to school there and did all the sorts of things that kids who live in London do. A few years after being there, some friends from Australia came and visited us there, and they kept asking me to say things. They kept asking me to say phrases and words, and then after I'd do it, they would laugh at me. And the reason why they were doing this was that I had picked up a really heavy London accent at school. It wasn't the kind of good, posh London accent. Don't think it like that. No, it was a terrible accent. And I picked it up. And I started to sound like everyone else around me. Now, of course, this is okay, isn't it, when we're talking about accents or the sorts of food that we eat or the sports that we play or the things that we do in that sense. But it's not if we start to pick up habits that mean we turn our backs on Jesus. And that's so easy to do from the world around us, isn't it? So how do we stop that slide of becoming exactly like those around us? And in many ways, that is what the point of this letter is about. Don't be like those around you. And in the opening verses of this letter, there are two things that kind of help us not to do this that I think are worth noting today. The first is to remember who we are, to do with identity. And the second is to remember that we've been born again. So who are we? Well, Peter addresses the recipients of this letter by reminding them that they're more than just exiles, more than just resident aliens. Let me read to you again these first couple of verses. "Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Christ, Jesus Christ, and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance." So did you note this letter is not just written to those who are exiles, but it's also addressed to the elect, to those who have been chosen, to those who have been and are being sanctified, and to those who are obedient to Jesus. And I want you to see these are identity markers for God's people. These are our identity markers. These remind us of who we are and what we are. So my name's Carl. I'm the father of four kids, the husband of one wife, and I'm a pastor. That's part of who I am, but I'm also, I want you to see, chosen by God. I'm also sanctified. I'm being sanctified by God's Spirit at work in my life. I'm someone who's seeking to be obedient, trusting in the sprinkling of his blood for that work. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then these things are part of who you are as well. And that helps us to stand firm because it reminds us that we've been gathered into God's people and that we're loved by God. Let me just show you how this works. Just take the idea of being chosen. Do you ever wonder why God chose you and not someone else? Interesting question, is it? Why did God choose you? And if we ask that question, we might begin to think, is it because we're better than others or something like that? And God speaks about this. We read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 7 about why Israel as a nation was chosen by God. And I'll read to you a little bit from Deuteronomy chapter 7 from verse 6. It'll come up on the screen behind me. Here's what it says. It says, "The Lord your God has chosen you, that's Israel, out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept an oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Why did God choose the Israelites to be his treasured possession? The answer is because he loved them and because he had promised their ancestors that he would love them and choose them. In other words, God chose Israel because he loved them. Not because they were more impressive or more numerous or had the best technology or those sorts of things. He chose them because he loved them. I think that extends to us. He chose you because he loves you, and he loves you because he chose you. That's a bit of a circular argument, isn't it? And in one sense, that might feel a little bit unsatisfying, but just consider this illustration that I heard from Tim Keller this week as I was reading up on this passage. He uses this illustration, I've adapted it slightly, but have you ever read a book or watched a movie or maybe even been in a relationship yourself where things start to get serious? And you know they're starting to get serious when one of the people in the relationship says to the other, "I love you." If you're in a relationship at the moment, you might be able to think back to the first time you heard those words, "I love you." Great words to hear, aren't they? If you ever hear those words, have you ever asked another question after that? Why? Have you ever done that? Why? It's a scary question to ask in some ways, and a very difficult question to answer. Maybe it's because of, maybe people say, "Oh, because you're so attractive." Well, then what happens in a few years' time when that person gets a little bit older and they're not so attractive? Maybe it's because they're so dependable and reliable. But what happens if life circumstances change? You get sick or you're frail and you're no longer able to be reliable or dependable. Will you still be loved then? It's a difficult question to answer. If you're loved because of a particular attribute, what happens if that attribute changes? But if you're loved because the person who loves you has chosen to love you, then there's real security in that, isn't it? Isn't there? You probably won't find the phrase, "I love you because I've chosen to love you," on the front of a Valentine's Day card or something like that. But this is, in a way, how God loves his people. And I want you to see the security in that because it doesn't depend on your attributes. God loves us not because of who we are or what we have done, but because he's promised to do so. See, this letter is addressed to those who are chosen, those who are loved unconditionally by God. And remembering that will help us to stand firm, remembering that it is God's grace, and by his grace, that enables us to stand. Who are you? Are you a follower of Jesus? If so, then you're part of the elect, part of the chosen. You're being sanctified. You're working towards being obedient to Jesus. You've been sprinkled with his blood. And therefore, as aliens in a foreign land, God will enable you to stand firm. In verse 3 of this passage, Peter's attention turns to the praise of God. You see that there in verse 3? He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives us the reason for the praise. That is that in the Father's mercy, he's given us a new birth, a living hope that's connected with our eternal inheritance. Let me read this verse to you. It says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. See, 1 Peter starts by telling us who we are. Now, I wonder if you've ever described yourself as a born-again Christian. Because some of us might feel a little bit funny using that term, and I think that's probably because the term is kind of, it's kind of sometimes been linked in more recent years to a sort of political ideology. But I'd like you to look beyond that this morning. So Peter's not using the idea of being born again here to describe your political affiliation or those sorts of things. Rather, he is showing us that new birth is the hope that we have as Christians. And it's not just Peter who speaks this way as well. Jesus himself speaks about the importance of new birth. In John chapter 3, we read the story of Jesus meeting Nicodemus. Nicodemus was an important Jewish man, a Jewish teacher of the law. And in his encounter with Jesus, Jesus speaks about the importance of new birth. Let me read you a little from John's gospel. This is John chapter 3. I'm going to read the first three verses. It says this, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. That means that he's an important Jewish leader. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. If we're to follow Jesus, if we're to walk with him, we need to be born again like this. So just as Jesus died and was given a new resurrected body, so we need to take on the new life with him. We need to become new people. Born again. This reminds us that we are not what we once were. We're a new people. We have a new nature. And that nature enables us to follow God. How does that help us today? Well, it helps us because this is a powerful source of hope for us. See, a new birth equates to Jesus' resurrection hope. It reminds us that there's more to this life than just the here and now. More to our life than just our earthly existence. In fact, it reminds us that there is hope of life after death. Indeed, we read here about an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. In other words, we read here about an eternal inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. And we also read here that God is guarding us and God is shielding us. And he's doing that by his power, so that we can stand firm. Let me read on about this inheritance we have. It says this at the end of verse 4, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. My family and I have been on a holiday over the last few weeks. We were on a driving holiday, and while we were driving, we listened to an audio book. It was a science fiction book, and it included lots of spaceships, and these spaceships had active shields that protected them from enemy fire. And as I listened to that book as I drove, I was thinking how great it would be if I had a protective shield around the car. And if I drove off the road, it would protect me, bounce me back onto the road, for example. Or how good would it be to have a protective shield as a dad so that the kids would, I'd be protected from the kids teasing and that kind of stuff, right? This kind of protective shield. I love that idea. And here we see that in order to protect us, to help us stand firm, God the Father himself shields us until we no longer need that protection. Does that mean that we won't face suffering or hard times? Does that mean that as Christians we won't face sickness or pain? No, of course not. And in the next few verses of 1 Peter, we're going to see that very, very clearly. But what it is saying is that God the Father will protect us so that we might stand firm in our faith, that we might not conform to the pattern of the sinful world around us in which we live. that we might stand our ground as aliens in a foreign land. I want you to see that in this letter, that is God's grace to us. It is his gift to us to enable us to stand firm. We don't do it using strong legs or an iron determination. We do it through God's grace. That is what 1 Peter is all about. It's about standing firm, even as we live in a strange world, in a strange time. We do it knowing that we have a great hope. We do it knowing that we have new birth and an inheritance that will never spoil. I'm going to pray for us and give thanks to God for that inheritance. Father, we thank you for the promises that 1 Peter makes, for the reminders that it has. And we ask that you would continue to do your work in us, that you would, by your Spirit, be sanctifying us, be transforming us to be more like your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the promises in this letter, that it is your grace, your gift to us that will enable us to stand firm in a shaky world. We pray that you would help us to do that, despite the pressures that confront each of us. And for us, they will be different pressures. We thank you that in your grace you are holding on to us and helping us to stand firm. Amen.